men make little of this spiritual state that all men are in prior to the reception of life, spiritual life. That is, they feel that man is just a little disordered. They believe that man fell in the Garden of Eden, but they don't believe that he fell clean to the bottom. They believe that he was just bruised a little bit by the fall. He was just wounded in a few of his members. And the only thing that needs to be done in his behalf is to set things in motion through education and training and so forth. And there's nothing in their definition of the word dead that would indicate that it was something more than just a temporary fit or a temporary state. But, of course, I believe that all of us here this morning understand enough of spiritual things that we're agreed beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is not just a temporary paralysis or a fainting spell or fit or just wounded in a few of our members, but it is a permanent paralysis apart from a divine quickening by the Spirit of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, He's rich in it, got lots of it, an abundance of mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us. When did He love us? Well, of course, if we're His, He loves us now. But what it's saying here is that He loved us when we were not His. He loved us when we were, look down here in the second verse. He loved us when we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He loved us then when we were in that dead state, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, He loved us when we were in this state, this spiritual state of deadness towards Him, which certainly many things are involved in this state. There's a act of treason and rebellion that's involved in this state of spiritual deadness toward God and against God. But yet He loved us. Yet He loved us. That's what I want to talk to you about here a little bit this morning. I want to talk to you about what we were by nature and what God did for us. Just two points. What we were and what God did for us. What were we? Well, I've already read that to you. We were dead in sins. In another place here, it says that it was trespasses and in sins. The first verse. You see, the first verse and the fifth verse, there is a similarity there. And you hath He quickened, talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God quickened us. When we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And verse number 5 said, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are you saved. Well, let me begin by saying that if we're believers here, which for the most part that's true, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's more than just a fact of life to us. We're believers because God in His mercy has revealed, as Glenn said and as he read to us there, Revelation chapter 20, that men cannot understand spiritual things until God does something for them. Man cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ until, really, the Spirit of God hath revealed Him to their hearts. Now, if we're believers, whatever life of a spiritual kind that we have this morning, it was given to us by God. Whatever life of a spiritual kind that we possess, that we lay claim to, that life was given to us by God. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. The Bible also says, what do you have that you did not also receive? So we have nothing in a spiritual sense as pertaining to goodness and life that arose from ourselves. We have nothing. Now I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why that these spiritual gifts or this very semblance of spiritual life that we have was not of ourselves, but it came from God, because it was and could not be ours by nature. You see, before God ever looked upon you or looked upon me in love and in pity and said, live to us, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. So that being the case, this is what we were. This is what we were. Dead in sins. So if we were dead in sins, then we were insensible of the things of God, of spiritual things. We were void, totally void of spiritual things. We didn't have them. And if we got them now, then God must have gave them to us, because they were not in us to have them according to our nature. We were dead, spiritually dead toward God. Now, I said as far as spiritual things are concerned, we were insensible. And what I mean by being insensible to spiritual things is this. We were insensible or insensitive to the terrors of the wrath of God. Now, also not only to the wrath of God, but to the law of God. Many times, and of course we have some sort of inward consciousness of the truth of God in our hearts, all of us, believer or unbeliever. And of course I'm talking about the time when we were an unbeliever, dead in trespasses and in sins. Even then we were insensitive to the wrath of God and the law of God. That is, the threatenings of the wrath of God and the threatenings of the law of God, which says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And when it teaches that men who are lawbreakers will wind up in God's eternal hell and be eternally tormented and punished forever and forever, we were not alarmed by that. That did not bother us. Oh, I'm not saying that we did not give it some thought and think about it for a little bit, but it was only just minutes after we give it some thought that we disregarded it. It was only maybe an hour after we heard the terrors of the wrath of God and the threatenings of the law of God and the demands of the law of God and the end result of our rebellion against God, which would be an eternal hell and punishment, we forgot about it. So, what I'm saying is this. There was a time when we were dead in trespasses and in sins that we were not sensitive to the wrath of God and the terrors of the law of God. We were not alarmed by them. Well, certainly, if that was true, it was also true that we were not interested in the least in regard to the sweetness of the love of God as demonstrated in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, there was a demonstration of the power of God and the wrath of God by the heavens were full of lightning and thunders, and the earth shook, and there was fires. And the people of God, they said, that is, the Israel of God at that time, they said to Moses, they said, "We're fearful of this terrible God. We just can't go near this mountain, lest God kill us, intercede for us." Well, you see, to the terrors of the law and to the terrors of the wrath of God, we could just spiritually sleep at the foot of this mountain and it wouldn't bother us. We could just go to sleep. We could just relax and be indifferent to the threatenings of the law of God. And the reason why is because we were insensitive to the wrath of God. And the reason why we were insensitive is because we were dead. Dead to spiritual things. Dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the reason. We were that way when we were born. From the time we were born until the time that God came where we were and found us in this dead state, we were insensitive to the wrath of God and insensitive to the gospel of His redeeming love. See, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We could lie at the foot of the cross and not be melted or moved by the death cries of Him who hung on that cross. We weren't moved. We, maybe for a few minutes, were impressed by the dignity of this man's death. Or we might have been moved by the inhumanity that was shown to this man who hung on that cross. But it was only for a little bit. I doubt seriously if we ever shed a tear for him who hung on that tree. And the reason why we could be insensitive to the story of the redeeming love of God in Christ was because we were dead. We were dead. That's what I'm trying to establish here this morning, that we were dead in sins. Even when we were dead. When Paul says dead, he means dead. He don't mean half dead. He don't mean three quarters of the way dead. He doesn't mean partially disabled. But he means totally, 100% dead to God. That's what he means. Dead to God. Dead in spiritual things. Now you see, I've said that we could lie at the foot of the cross here and would not be affected in the least sense by the cries of that dying man on that cross. Now, the earth, the Bible says, the earth did quake. When our Lord was crucified, there was an earthquake. The Bible says that the rocks were rent. The Bible says that it was darkness upon the earth. The sun refused to shine. The Bible says that the graves opened and gave up the dead. But you and I could lie at the foot of the cross and remain unmoved, though nature, as it were, the earth itself was moved. The sun refused to shine. But we remained unmoved. But you let a painted harlot walk down the street, and she'd make an impression upon us, wouldn't she? You let a woman of ill repute, a harlot that has sold herself, you let her walk down the street with all of her paint and everything that's superficial about her, and I'll guarantee you that painted harlot would turn our head and make an impression upon us. But we could lie at the foot of the cross and hear the death cries of the Lord Jesus Christ and remain unaffected, unmoved, and no impression whatsoever upon our hearts. And if there was any impression made, it was just temporary. It soon faded away. It was like the early clouds and the early dew. They didn't last long. They soon passed away. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say here this morning, I'm trying to impress upon us the fact that there was a time when we were dead. There was a time when we were insensitive to the things of God, spiritually dead. Well, so being dead to spiritual things, and let me say this now in light of what I've already said. Since we did not become affected by Him who hung on that tree. And I gave by way of illustration, if a painted harlot walked by us, she would make an impression upon us. We would be affected to a degree by this woman. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in His inexpressible beauty, who is altogether lovely, the Bible says, we wouldn't give Him the time of day. That certainly proves beyond a shadow of a doubt what I'm saying and what the Bible has said for thousands of years, that man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in his natural state is dead. And if he has any spiritual life right now, it must be owed to God, because God gave it, because by nature he didn't have it. He was dead in trespasses and in sin. So being dead then to spiritual things, we were at that time, the Bible says, without strength or without power to do anything, about our state. We were preached to, we were called, we were bidden to come, but we were like a corpse, unable to hear the sweetest of music, and even unable to hear the threatenings and the crack of doom over our heads. What I'm trying to say, and I think you see it here this morning, that we were dead in sins, insensitive to spiritual things. Now, what was worse still, we were at that time without will or without desire to come to the God who made us. In other words, we had no aspirations or holy dispositions toward God. We had no desire after God's goodness. Now, we thought we did, but we really didn't. We loved the world. All that we could see of this world, its tinsel and its glitterings, we loved it. Fell in love with it, refused to be divorced from it. We loved the world and were absolutely, absolutely content with what we had. Now, if we could have become rich and increased with goods, we would have said, "Soul, take thine ease, because this is all you need." We would not consider God whatsoever in our thinking. Well, by nature then we were dead. Well, did the Lord love us when we were in this nature? That's what I'm getting to. I'm trying to show us what our state was. prior to the time God came where we was and made Himself known to us in the person of His Son. When we finally become interested in who the Lord Jesus Christ was, what He did, and who He did it for, and where is that now? When we finally become interested in those four things. But prior to that, did God love us? Listen to this. It says, God who is rich has a lot of mercy. Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He loved us. Even when we were in this awful state that I've described. Insensitive to the things of God. Not caring for God. Not being interested in His Son. He said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. And we said, no, we will not hear Him. Yet the Scriptures say that God loved us even when we were in that state. God loved us. Well, listen. Let me mention just a few of the unlovely and unlovable things which God saw in us while we were in that dead state, in order to impress upon you the great love of Almighty God to His people. First off, we were ungrateful. We weren't grateful. This is one of the things that God saw in us when we were in this dead state. We were ungrateful. If you listen, I know this is true. I just know it is. And I think you'll agree with me. One of the hardest things to do is to love an ungrateful man or an ungrateful woman. If you seek to do them good and yet receive no thanks from them, only receive an act of unkindness from them, it's pretty hard for you to love them, isn't it? Isn't it pretty hard for you to love a fella that's ungrateful? You see, I believe that it's not in flesh and blood to love a man who's ungrateful to you. I say not in flesh and blood. It's not in flesh and blood to love a man who's unkind and ungrateful to you, who does not even give you a common thank you. It's pretty hard for you to love him. If I give you a $5 bill, and you take that $5 bill and just tear it up and throw it down at my feet, it's not likely that I'll give you another one. Is that right? Now, that's the way we were toward God. That's just a good illustration of our attitude towards God. If I give you a $5 bill or a $20 bill and you tear it up and throw it down and walk away, I ain't likely to give you another one. Well, it's very sad to me, very sad when people live year after year, day after day, without recognizing the God who gives them so many mercies. Perhaps now and then a fellow will say, well, thank God. And that thank God generally is said in idleness or as a compliment, and it's not said from the heart. You see, one of the unlovable things about us in our dead state is that we were ungrateful unto God. Ungrateful. And there's a whole lot of people, brethren and sisters, who profess that they are not in this dead state. That God has come along and visited them in mercy and in kindness and has quickened them unto life and given them repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, if you observe their lives, they're not very grateful unto God. They're not very grateful unto God. I'll tell you this, this is a crude illustration, but if a fella, that is, if I wanted to, as out here drowning, out here in the creek, ice skating or something, and the ice gave way with me, and I went down under that ice, And there was within me a desire to live. I wanted to live. I didn't want to die. I wanted to live. And someone, by chance, was walking along the bank and seen me in that water struggling to get out. And I knew that if something didn't help me, if somebody didn't come to my rescue, if it wasn't in the matter of seconds, that everything's all over with me. Well, if that fella seen me there and he run down and risked his life and hauled me out of that hole and put me up on the bank and built a fire and dried my clothes, got me to the car and took me home, do you think I'd be grateful to him? I should be grateful to him, shouldn't I? Huh? Well, I'm going to tell you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't merely risk His life to save me. This fella that I'm telling you about, he just risked his life. He didn't give his life. He risked it. He went with the idea as he jumped in, if he gave it any thought at all. He probably didn't even give it any thought. He just seen the need and decided that he maybe could help relieve that need, and he jumped in and went about my rescue. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He knew beforehand the whole situation. And He not only risked His life, but He gave His life. The Bible says that He laid down His life. Now, if that's so, and that is so, that He laid down His life, He gave Himself in our stead and place and room and bore in His body the punishment that was due me. He did that. He actually, literally gave Himself for my sins, which means He paid what was due my sins. He did that. He didn't risk His life. He gave His life. Now, ought not I to be grateful to Him? And wherever His name is mentioned, ought not I to stand still for just a minute and in my heart give thanks unto God for Him and somehow try to exalt His name? Huh? Do you think a man ought to do that? I believe he ought to. I believe he ought to. And it's hard for me now. I wouldn't offend anybody deliberately at all. Wouldn't do it. Knowingly. Wouldn't offend you. But I want to say this because I believe it's the truth. And it may be of some help to you, I don't know. But now, for instance, here's somebody that says, I've been rescued by God. He rescued me. I was on the fire. I was one of the sticks that was on fire. And God came along and snatched me as a brand from the burning. I would have burned up. But He came along. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do anything for me. I was only getting what I had coming to me. But He came along and He snatched me as a brand from the burning. He did that for me. And I believe in Him and I trust Him. He's my Lord and my Savior. But yet, a man does not give any outward expression of that in his life. What would you say that he was? Well, I say this. He's either deceived. He either just had some vision, and this that he said happened to him really didn't happen to him. It really didn't happen to him. He believed a lie or something. He's been deceived. Or he is, without a doubt, the meanest, most despicable, despisable wretch of a man that ever walked the topside of God's green earth, that would act in his attitude towards Him who saved him. Huh? That's right. Now I say that. I say that with compassion and love. I do. What I started out to say was this, brethren. That I was trying to point out some things of our makeup and our character about us that were unlovely and unlovable in our dead state. And I said, number one, we was ungrateful. That was in our dead state. He loved us when we were ungrateful to Him. And I said also that it appears to me like there's some people in what we refer to as Christianity that profess to be a recipient of the love and the mercy of God, and yet they too manifest an attitude of ungratefulness. Now I know that all of us, even the very best of the children of God, if you can use it in that manner, even the very best of them are to a certain degree ungrateful unto God. There is a form of ungratefulness about everybody. But there ought not to be as much in the individual who has been redeemed as they are in the individual who has not been redeemed. Well, alright. I say that now and then one of these fellows says, thank God. But that's in idleness. Or he says it as a compliment, and there is no heart whatsoever in it. Now, what's even worse than being ungrateful is the combination of two. Being a ungrateful wretch and whelp, and at the same time complaining and murmuring and not being pleased with anything. And I know that this is true. It's true in my experience, and mine does not vary that much from yours, I'm sure, that prior to the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing that seemed to happen that seemed to please me. I was always murmuring and complaining about the conditions, about the circumstances, about situations, complained about everything. Maybe not so much with the mouth, but actions spoke so loud that you didn't have to say a word. Murmured and complained. And to make the deformity of our character still worse, we're proud. We're ungrateful. Ungrateful. We're full of complaints and murmuring. And to top that all off, we're proud people. Proud. What am I talking about? I'm saying, when did God love us? He loved us when we were a complaining people, a murmuring people, an ungrateful people, and a proud people. This all distinguishes our state before we were saved. We were dead in trespasses and in sins, and God loved us then. Proud. We had no righteousness of our own, yet we thought we did. We had no righteousness of our own, but yet we thought we did. The Bible says that our righteousness in ourselves is as filthy rags. That's what your righteousness is, and that's what my righteousness is. In myself, my do-good acts. As they're weighed in the balance, as they're looked upon in the light of the record of the Word of God, every good thing that I've ever done in myself is as filthy rags. I had no righteousness, but I thought I did. You had no righteousness, but you thought you did. You're proud. You're proud. You resented someone coming along and saying, "Well, if you die in the state you're in, you're lost. You're going to go to hell when you die." It made you mad, didn't it? Made you mad. You know why it made you mad? Because you was proud. You was proud. You thought you had a righteousness. You thought, well, who is he come along and tell me I'm going to hell? He's no better off than I am. You know why you said that? Because you was proud. You was proud. You thought you had a righteousness. You didn't think anybody had any business come along setting in on judgment of you. You had a righteousness. You was pleased with it. You was content with it. Well, you're far off from God. Yet you and I stood before Him like that Pharisee in the temple, and we thank God that we were not as other men were. Proud people, say. Proud people. These folks is... The world's full of people that if you went out this afternoon and knocked on the doors or talked to people in the marketplace, in the mall, in various places, if you talked to them about the Savior, you'd find out that 99% of those that you talked to had a righteousness, and the righteousness they had, they were content with. They'll live by it, and they'll die by their righteousness, and they'll feel insulted if you insist that their righteousness is not as the righteousness that God demands. They'll be insulted. They're proud, proud, proud. They're content, though they have nothing to be content with. They're content. I'm content. Haven't I talked to people time and time again? I have my religion, you have yours, go your way. Well, I'm not trying to be smart with you, mister. Well, no, it's not that. You have your religion. You have your religion. I have mine. What they're saying is, I'm content. I'm content. Though I have nothing to be content with, I'm content. They're wretched and poor and miserable and naked and blind. Yet we said we were rich, increased with plenty, and had need of nothing. That's the way we were when we were in this dead state. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And one of the hardest things in the world is to love a proud man. You ever try to love a man that's proud? That just boasts of his accomplishments and achievements? You ever try to love a man like that? You ever try to love a man that you can just see it? He just, when he walks into your presence, you can, it's just, it sticks out on him all over. He just begins to swell up like a toad. He's a proud man. Proud. Now, one of the hardest things in the world is for you to love that proud man. Now, you can love a man even though he has 10,000 faults. If he's not proud and if he's not boastful, you can love him. But a man who's proud and boastful, it's almost an impossibility for flesh and blood to love him. Huh? Now, not only were we proud, but we were deceiving at the same time. We were... I'm pointing out some unlovely things about us that characterizes us in our dead state. We're unlovely and unlovable. We're wretched and poor and blind and miserable, ungrateful, murmurers, complainers, deceitful. You remember time when you're sick and you said, Lord, if you spare me, I'm going to live different in the future. Remember when you said that? There's not a soul here under the sound of my voice that hadn't said that one time or the other. Lord, I feel like I'm sick enough to die. If you'll spare me, Lord, if you'll spare me, I'll guarantee you things will be different in the future. Huh? How many times when you were scared and you went to the doctor's office and you had this particular thing about you that was causing you some problems, and someone told you that, I don't know, that's an evidence of this or it's an evidence of that, and you went to the doctor's office and you was waiting out there in the waiting room for the nurse to take you in, and you breathed and sighed in your heart, Lord, don't let that be what someone told me that it might be. Don't let that be. Lord, if you'll deliver me from this awful thing, I'll guarantee you things will be better in the future. How many times you promised that? How many times, even on the sick bed, in the hospital room, or far away? How many times have you said that? Huh? Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do something for you. Striking a bargain with God, I know that, but we've all made those promises. Well, you know and I know that you never kept that promise. You never kept that promise. Now, what happened? You lied to God. You told God a bald-faced lie, and you deceived God Almighty. You looked right into the face of God and you told Him a lie. You wouldn't do that to your own wife in all probability, but you did it to God. That's right. That's right. Your goodness, your deception, you didn't have any goodness, but you had a lot of deception. Yet the Bible says He loved us even though we deceived Him 10,000 times. All of that involved in this state. You see, there's a whole lot involved in that one word, dead, even when we were dead. But the fourth verse says, God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He loved us when we were dead. He loved His people. I'm not saying that He loved everybody in the same manner, but His people, those that He finally brought to repentance and faith when they were dead in trespasses and in sins, He loved them then. He loved them when they were ungrateful and unholy and ungodly and deceiving and proud and rebels. He loved them then. He loved them then. All right, I've said all that to say this, brethren. Now, what did God do for us? What did He do for us? Well, I've already told you that He loved us in this ungodly state. Now, what did God do for us? First of all, now I'm going to go quickly. Remember this. Now, first of all, God remained faithful in His choice to us. You know, the Bible says here in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, I'll read it to you. You got your Bibles opened right there? Look at that fourth verse. I want you to see that. And keep in mind now what I'm saying. I'm saying, first of all, that God remained faithful to His choice of us, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, God remained faithful to that choice. He chose us before time ever was. But God didn't do it at the midnight hour. He didn't do it in complete darkness. He knew right well what our nature would be. He knew what we would be. He knew we'd be ungrateful. He knew we'd be complainers and murmurers. He knew that. But yet God loved us. God remained faithful to His choice. He didn't renege. He didn't say, well, I'll change my purpose. God remained faithful to His choice. You see, He knew right well what our nature would be and the practice which would grow out of our nature. He knew our deception. He knew our pride. He knew our filth. He knew our corruption. But He did not turn in His purpose to save us. God purposed in Himself before time ever was to save a people. And He knew how unlovable and ungodly they were. He knew that. He loved them in that state. And I said, now what did God do for us? He didn't renege in His choice. He was not unfaithful in His choice. He was faithful to His choice. He did not turn in His purpose. And secondly now, He did not repent of His redemption of His people. Now, I know that you find it in the Bible that God repented that He had made man, and it grieved Him at His heart. You ever read that in the Bible? It's there. It's there that it repented God. It repented God that He made man, and it grieved Him at His heart. I'm going to tell you this, but you never read in the Bible that He repented of redemption. No, sir. Nowhere in the Bible can you read that it grieved God in His heart that He had given His Son to die for such ungodly, unworthy rebels deceivers, complainers, proud people such as you and I. Nowhere can you find that in the Bible. It's just not there. No, sir. Proud and corrupt and filthy and so deceptive. But God did not repent of His redemption. Now another evidence of His great love wherewith He loved us, brethren, is this. He would not let us die until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't let us die. Someone said, well, I've had a lot of close calls in my life. Well, you probably have. You probably had more close calls than you really knew about. But I'll tell you this, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would not let you die until you come to His Son. He wouldn't let you die. He invaded nature in order to work things out for your security and your safety and to keep you from harm and to keep you of a right and a sound mind in order that He might work a work in your heart and grant unto you repentance and give you faith that you might embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. He didn't kill you before you come to Christ. He let you live. He let you live. You see, God's faithful, isn't He? That's an evidence of His great love wherewith He loved us. Oh, happy day! Oh, happy day! That fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all about. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Huh? He did not let you die until this took place, until you come to the Savior, till you bless God for His doing and His dying in your behalf. And thirdly, now that the Lord has loved us with such great love, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, do you think for a minute? Now, get this, every one of you. Don't move now. Listen to me. I want you to hear this. You've heard what I've said so far. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. This will be of a help to you. Now that the Lord has loved us with such great love, even when we were in such a dead state, like I've described, and I have not even touched the surface of our dead state. But what I said was true. But if God loved us when we were in that kind of a state, do you think that He'll ever leave us to perish? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will ever leave you to perish now? If He loved you back when you were such a rebel, so ungrateful and such a complainer, such a cusser, shook your fist in the face of God and made promises unto God that you never kept, you never even kept them for an hour. Huh? If the Lord loved us, then do you think that He'll ever leave us to perish? Do you think we'll finally be deserted by God? Do you think that a man who's been rescued from the fire, who's been brought to repentance and faith, and who's lived his life for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, and when he dies, that God will finally desert him, and God said, well, I never knew you. I just never knew you. No. No. That'll never come to pass. God will not forget to be gracious. He will not cast us away. You know He won't. His love forbids that. Huh? Alright. I know that all of this is true. And since it is true, ought you and I right now love Him and adore Him and praise Him and serve Him very much? Well, I'm not begging people to do this. I'm just telling you what God's done for us. I'm telling you what we were. What we were by nature. And I'm telling you how God loved us then. And I'm telling you how God loves us now, that He would not renege on His choice. That He so loved us, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in our place and bear in His own body the penalty that was due our sins. I'm telling you that. And I'm telling you that if He loved us like that, He'll never cast us away. I'm saying now, in light of what we've said, which is true, ought we not to so give ourselves to Him 100%? Ought we not to do that? Surely that's a reasonable duty. Surely that's the least that a man can do. Surely nothing can take precedent over that. Surely there's not any pleasure in this life that you cannot forego or give up for this one who shed His blood in your place and in your room. Surely, surely under God you can't turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ if you're one of those for whom Christ died. Surely you can't do that. You can't do it. I read not too long ago when said this boy was over in India. He's about 12 years old. He was an Indian. Over in India. Not an American Indian, but an Indian Indian. He and his mother had just came back from offering some rice and some perfume at the temple of one of their gods. Something to do with the Muslims or the Hindus or something. I don't know what their... It's some sort of idolatry. But they had enough... They had enough belief and stability in their hearts towards their gods that they wanted to offer their gods some rice and some perfume and some incense. So they went down there and they offered their god their gifts. And is on their way back, they came by a little building like, and they heard some singing there. And the boy turned to his mother and he said, "Mother, what are they doing?" And she said, They're singing about their God." And he said, "Singing about their God?" He said, "Yeah." "Well, what are they singing about?" "Well," she said to that 12-year-old boy, said, "They're singing that their God died for them." They're singing that. They're saying in their hymns, they're singing a song unto their God. And the song, the contents of their song says that their God died for them. And he was amazed. He said, "They're singing that their God died for them?" She said, "That's true. That's what they're singing." Well, he said, "That's amazing." He said, "None of our gods ever died for us." I was impressed with that. None of our gods ever died for us. Well, I'm saying that if you ever get a hold of what I'm saying, some of you do. Some of you do. There's some of you that don't. Some of you, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you ever get a hold of it, that God Almighty hung on a cross, hung on a pole, and suffered in your place and in your room, I'll guarantee you your attitude will be different. I guarantee you, if you ever get a hold of this, oh, may God be pleased even this morning just to give us a little bit of light, just to give us a little glimpse of the goodness and the mercy and the love of God in Christ. Just give us a glimpse of it. Just kind of open the blinds up so we can just kind of look out the corner of the window and just see a little bit of it. Oh, that we might just taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Oh, it'll do something for us. The writer here in these two passages that I've read to you, the writer does not say that God pitied us. Although it's true, it's absolutely true, God did pity us. The writer does not say here in these two passages that I read that God had compassion upon us. Although it's absolutely true that God pitied us and God had compassion upon us, but the writer speaks here of His great love to us. Not pity or compassion, but His great love. Look at it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Now, I can understand how God could pity you and I. I can understand that. I can understand how God could be compassionate towards us. But I cannot comprehend or understand how God could love me. Take it off the hook, Bob. How God could love me. I couldn't understand it. Could you? I can understand how He'd pity me. Take it off, Bob. Just glare down. I can understand how God could pity me. I could understand how God could have compassion on me, but I couldn't understand how God could love me. Could you understand that? A whelp, an ungrateful wretch, a murmurer, a complainer, a rebel in every sense of the word. Huh? But that's what it says. Look at it now. Look at it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. He loved us. All right. You know something about a mother's love and a father's love? Huh? A husband's love and a wife's love? You know something about that? Those are just faint images or just faint pictures of the love of God. You know how your father loves you? I think it's true in most cases here, folks that I know, your father really loved you. Your mother loved you. And if you'd pick up the phone right now and you'd call up your mother or your dad and you'd say, well, listen, I'm in a hard way. I need some money. You wouldn't have to argue with him, would you? He loves you. He loves you. He knows you and you know him. You know that you wouldn't have to say, Father, oh, I'm such bad shape. Could you find it? Could you find it in your heart? No, sir. He'd say, it'll be there. I'll give it to you. I'll bring it myself. I'll bring you the money. I'll bail you out. I'll help you. I'll do for you whatever I can do. And if I haven't got it, I'll go borrow it. But I'll get it. That's a father's love to his son or a mother's love to her daughter and vice versa. Just faint pictures of the love God has for us. Oh, well, time's gone. Time's gone. Wish we had more time with this. But I hope that you can see at least what I've been trying to say about what we were. What we were. Dead. That's what we were. Some unlovable things about us in that dead state. And secondly, what God did for us. What God did for us. You say, preacher, I don't have anything. I'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I haven't got anything to commend myself. Well, I don't either. And neither did any other sinner who ever come to the Lord Jesus. He never had anything to commend himself either. Why? Because he is dead. And listen, the thing that qualifies you... Now listen to me. Everybody listen to me now. The thing that qualifies you for the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, the thing that qualifies you is that you haven't got anything to bring. As long as you've got something to bring, it makes a difference how little it is, if it's only a crumb of bread. As long as you've got something to bring to God as a means of your acceptance or a ground of your peace, then you're disqualified. Well, you say, preacher, I haven't got anything to bring. You're qualified. You come. I haven't got a thing. I haven't got anything but my sins. That's all I got. You're the fella he wants. You're the fella he died for. He died for sinners. He didn't die for those people, Bob, that's got a crumb of bread in their hands and bring and say, well, look here what I've got. I know, but I didn't do this and I didn't do that. You may not did it outwardly, but you did it inwardly. And I'll tell you this, you are so bad that if you could have taken out of what was in your heart and put it in your hand, God would not be alive today. You'd have killed him if it was in your power to do so. That's the way we were. Well, Pat, sing us a